Good morning.
Good morning.
I see so many people out this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. We have a great many of you with us this morning. We're so happy you've chosen to be with us. We're happy with all those who have found us on YouTube and are live streaming with us. We're glad that you've tuned in as well. I'm happy to be back. I'm thankful for the safe journey and for the well-being that I had. Yes, I did get sick towards the very beginning of the trip, which made it miserable in a few cases, but I am better now, and many of my brothers were coming down with it at the end, and I hope that they are able to get over it well-rested here at home. I am thankful to a great many. There are so many generous brethren across the country who amply supplied me that I could be able to go, and so I'm thankful to them. I'm thankful for the congregation here, for your love and support in sending me. I'm thankful for the men such as Trey and Chuck who were able to stand up and teach the last two Sundays while I was gone. Preaching and teaching have been a lot on my mind. It's why I went around the world to the east coast of Africa. It's why the brothers there and the churches there invited us to come. It's why they wanted us to do while we were there. And it was, oddly enough, some of the questions that we were given. Because we found that many of the churches there were struggling with evangelism. They were struggling with preaching. One of the last questions we were given while we were there was to answer the question. It was worded two different ways. How is evangelism important to the church? And is evangelism important to the church? I put a lesson together while I was there. It's the last lesson I preached while I was there before we came home. And it was a lot on my mind, and so I wanted to share it with you this morning and tweak just differently for this audience. But I titled it, Go and Teach. And we're going to take our text from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. And I want to begin there in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. I want us to begin reading there and see that preaching is an important part of every Christian, and therefore it makes it important collectively as we come together as the church. In 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We're told saints are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, the people of God. And then after telling us there were those three special things to God, he then says, so that you may proclaim his excellencies. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Saints are to proclaim the excellencies of God. When we look in the Greek word for that word proclaim, its root word is the word that we get for angel, which means to herald or be a messenger. When he says proclaim, this Greek word means to preach, to teach, to be the herald of, and to celebrate. So what are we to proclaim? We teach the gospel. That is the good news. That is, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for you and for me that we might be made alive in Christ, that we might stand before God justified and blameless. Jesus did that for you and for me. And so, to answer the question, is evangelism important to the church? Well, I answer that simple question with this. If a church isn't growing, it's dying. If a church isn't growing, it's dying. The gospel was never meant to be contained all in one place. And in fact, we see that it was to multiply and it was to grow. It reminds me of the sin of mankind in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. God had said, fill the earth and multiply. And the people stayed all in one place. And so God came and he confused their languages and made them spread out. Well, sometimes it's not that so much that God did it, but outside forces conspired against the church and caused the church to spread and scatter and do what it was supposed to do from the beginning. In Acts, the growth of the church was not accidental. It was intentional evangelism, empowered by the Holy Spirit and carried out by preachers and ordinary believers and members alike. I want us to go through a very brief history of the growth of the church, starting in Jerusalem, and where we can read it ending up by the time we get to Acts chapter 11. So we look at the growth of the church in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the church begins in Jerusalem. Acts 2:41 tells us 3,000 souls were added to the church. Acts chapters 4 through 6, we read multitudes believe, and the church is growing rapidly. We see in Acts 4:4, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So now it's so many, we see 3,000, we see the number 5,000, but now it's saying more and more are added to their number. There's no number given. Then we read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. So the church is growing and growing by leaps and bounds. It's innumerable. But then we read of a slight, what we would perceive as a roadblock in Acts chapter 8. Persecution happens. And from a human standpoint, what we ought to see is persecution breaking out and Christians being dragged from their homes and put to death. The church ought to be stopped in its tracks. That's the human way of thinking in government after government after government throughout time. That has been the way they've operated. They said, I'm going to stamp out the church. I'm going to destroy the church. And so they kill its members. But we're going to see as you can already see on the slide, that's not what happens. And the church here has survived for 2,000 years despite governments after governments throughout time after time trying to destroy the church through persecution. In Acts 8 verse 1, it says, on that day a great persecution broke out. It says, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And when we read chapter Acts in 8 verse 1, if that was the only word on it, we would think the church died. They scattered. But notice verse 4. Those who had been scattered, they did what? Preached the word wherever they went. This was not just preachers. This was ordinary members alike. As they fled from Jerusalem, they began doing the very same thing that got them persecuted back in Jerusalem. They preached the word wherever they went. And that's how the church thrived. That's how the church grew, truly grew. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip, the evangelist, goes to Samaria. To the Jew, this was unheard of. It was already unheard of in chapter 10 when the Gentiles believed. And they took Peter to task over it in the beginning part of Acts chapter 11. But in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes into Samaria. The Jews considered the Samaritans lower than dogs. And Philip goes into Samaria, and we read this in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. The church spread from Jerusalem into Samaria. By Acts chapter 10, it's going to go to Capernaum with the Gentiles. And by Acts chapter 11, we're going to read it went even further beyond that. And so then we get a little insight in Acts chapter 11. It kind of points back to chapter 8. Though this is verse 19 of Acts 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution. So this tells us these are the people back in Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4. Traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. These members, they scattered from Jerusalem and they went into Phoenicia. That's the cities of Tyre and Sidon up on the coast on the left side of a map. They're on the west. Cyprus, that's down below, that's the island of in Greece. And Antioch, there's two different Antiochs. This is the Antioch in Syria. So this is north of Jerusalem. Acts 11, verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This was happening in Antioch. So then Barnabas and Saul teach in Antioch. And we're told in verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is an amazing growth in a short period of time. From Acts 2 to chapter 11. It's about a decade, maybe 12, 13 years. But if the church had remained in Jerusalem, it would have really become a localized sect of Judaism. But that's not what God intended. He told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, take this into the remotest parts of the earth. He said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Greg read that for us just minutes ago. Go into all the world, go into all the nations making disciples. So this spread fulfilled Jesus' commission in Matthew 28:18-20 and Acts 1:8 to go and teach all nations and go to the ends of the earth. Growth is the fruit of obedience to the command to go and teach. This is the way that the church grows. How important is it to the church? Is it important to the church? Absolutely. We can just look at a brief look at the growth of the church out of Jerusalem to see how important it is for the disciples of the Lord. But then people say, well, how do we evangelize? Isn't that what we have you for? Isn't that, and you point at the preacher. Isn't that what the preacher's for? Well, this is some of the problem that is happening in Africa and other parts of the world. Is they look at the preacher and they say, well, that's the job of the preacher. He's the only one that's supposed to do it. And then they wonder, why is the church stagnant? Why isn't it growing? So I want to talk about four ways that all of us have the importance of evangelism. How all of us can evangelize. That means to go out and teach, to proclaim His excellencies, to herald the good news. Four ways. And one of those, the very first one, is teach. Evangelism through proclamation. And obviously, the very first answer here under teach is preachers definitely have a charge to preach the word. In fact, 2 Timothy 4, 2-5 says this. Paul is talking to Timothy. He was a young preacher. He says to him, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And then he says, but you be the watchman on the wall. He says, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so we see that teachers and preachers obviously have the charge and the command from an apostle and a command in the presence of God that we are to preach the word. We are to teach it. We are to be ready at all times. Romans chapter 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? He's talking about people that are in the darkness of the world. How are they going to hear the good news that Jesus died? He took your sins. He nailed them to the cross with his own body and shed in his own blood that you might be forgiven of sin. And he's gone to prepare a home in eternity for you. How will they hear that without a preacher? So I say this, preachers and teachers alike can use the example of the Apostle Paul. I just want you to see just a few examples of how we're told in the book of Acts how Paul taught. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, he's in Thessalonica. He's talking to the Thessalonians in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Not his own opinions, not his own feelings on the matter, but he went directly to the source. He reasoned from the Scriptures. There are so many preachers throughout pulpits across the U.S. and across the world that don't reason from the Scriptures. They reason from their own feelings, their own bias, their own experiences, and their own backgrounds. Paul reasoned from the Scriptures. We read in verse 17 to the Athenians. Now he's in Athens. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Later in verse 18, it says some of the philosophers were conversing with him. We don't see Paul screaming and yelling and calling names. We see him reasoning. We see him conversing. And we also see in chapter 8, verse 4, 18, verse 4 in Corinth, he's talking to the Corinthians, and it says he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. He's using reasoning arguments, persuading arguments. Where? From the Scriptures. Verse 19 of chapter 18. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. In Acts 19, verses 8 to 9, he's also in Ephesus. He's still talking to the Ephesians. And it says, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And so we see Paul using tactics that still work today. When we will sit down, when we will reason and persuade. Not berate, not argue, not debate it in a heated and argumentative and hating way. In Acts 24, verse 25, Paul to Felix, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and a judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you." And then Paul explained in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:5, he explained that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul reasoned, he persuaded, he discussed, he conversed, and he gave instruction. There was instruction happening there. But I don't want us to leave us with the impression that teaching is only for the preachers and teachers who have taken up that calling. We understand that while not every Christian is called to be a preacher, there are practical methods that all saints can use to teach. We're told to always be ready to speak boldly about our faith with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. Public preaching in open spaces. I saw people, I've seen it here in the States. I know of some preachers across the country that do it. I've seen it in Africa. Preachers set up speakers and they where it's allowed, and they speak from the street using the speakers. My encouragement to them, if you're going to use that method, is to remember to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, there's a temptation to become belligerent because people are going to interact with you in a bold way. And so those types of preachers and teachers, members that do it, not just preachers, need to remember to speak the truth in love. Remember to give the answer of the hope that's in you. You can share the gospel in personal conversations, one-on-one discussions, one-on-one Bible studies, and digital evangelism. This is something everyone can do. We live in a time and age that is absolutely amazing. I was able to share with you pictures and experiences from my day from thousands and thousands of miles away because of technology, the technology that we enjoy. Paul used letters to reach distant churches. Today we use screens. Almost all of us have a smartphone. In fact, I was talking to a room full of preachers and ordinary members alike. And when I got to this point, I said, "How many of you have this?" And to a man and woman, they all raised up their hands holding up their phones. And I said, "We all have a screen, don't we? We all have a tool that we can use to teach and to preach. We have screens. Most everyone has a smartphone. Some have laptops or desktops. Use the technology at hand to reach the most people that you can. It's global. It's fast and it's accessible 24/7. I was 7 hours ahead of you, and I had to be conscious of that when I posted. But by the time you were hearing from me, my day was at an end as yours was beginning. But it still was fast, wasn't it? And it was global. You had access to my day as soon as I posted it. You can share scripture or gospel videos on social media. You can start a WhatsApp Bible study group. I saw many members in Africa doing that, where they would start a WhatsApp group. They had people from all kinds of different countries, the U.S. and Europe, and they were having a Bible study through WhatsApp. It's an amazing tool. You can use websites. That's what we use here. We have a website. We post our outlines, our PowerPoints. You can watch our audio or listen to our audio. You can watch our video all through our website. There's blogs, there's podcasts, there's social media, there's YouTube. You can use these things to teach and encourage. For those that don't know, we have an Instagram page on our congregation. You can go to that Instagram page. You can post clips of videos or an inspirational part of a hymn that you heard, that you recorded. You can post those things and they reach lots of people. You can go live on Facebook or YouTube or Instagram with a short devotional or part of a sermon. You never know who's watching. The application is, every believer can teach. Whether through a verse shared online, a conversation at work, I want you to understand that teaching is not limited to pulpits. And the next thing that you can do to help evangelize is shine. This is evangelism through example. This is about living in a way that reflects Christ's light and draws others to Him. While not all saints have the ability to teach or should publicly teach, James 3:1 tells us that, all Christians can teach through their influence and example. I want you to recognize the preacher can't do all the work alone. He doesn't know everyone that you know. He's not with you at school and knows all your classmates. He's not at work with you and knows all your coworkers and all the different studies and talks and conversations about spiritual things that might happen in the workplace or at school. The preacher doesn't go with you shopping on a daily basis. He doesn't meet the people that you meet at the market or all these other places that you might find yourself. The preacher can't do it alone. When the preacher is left to do it alone and everyone looks to him to only be the one with the example and only one to teach, the church isn't going to grow. But this is something all of us can do and should be doing. We can all influence the people in our inner circle, our family, our friends. We can be the positive influence that our coworkers see, our classmates see, the people in our neighborhood sees, our places of business, strangers we meet in town, and anyone that come in contact with us that can see how we are living daily and our conduct and our speech. You all have that ability to reach your inner circle that way. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That tells us as we live our everyday life, we need to live with integrity, live with generosity and joy. They ought to see that hope that's in you. And they ought to want to ask, "What do you have? What do you have that I don't and that you're able to share with them?" Serve your neighbors, your coworkers, and community with love. Be the kind of person whose life raises questions that only Jesus has the answer to. Live the kind of life that people want what you have. 1 Peter 3:15, being ready always to give an answer for the hope in you. Share your faith through your lifestyle. And I would say be consistent in love and kindness, even when it is unpleasant, even when it is inconvenient. Be that kind of person whose life shines the light of Christ. Often the only sermon people are going to get is what they see in you. Sometimes the only sermon they're going to get is your life. So as the old adage says, make it a good one. They're going to see your conduct. They're going to hear your speech. And they need to see Jesus and hear Jesus in you. Your life is a sermon. Shine in your workplace and your online presence. Let others see Jesus in you. A third way that we can evangelize is through invitation. Invite. This is evangelism through connection. This is about drawing people into your life, your church, and ultimately drawing them into Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, Philip goes to his friend Nathanael, and Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Oftentimes as we go and we invite our friends and our family and our neighbors and we say, come to services, come to this Bible class. And they want to argue about different things. And it's easy to be drawn in and baited through their arguments. Don't do it. Remember what Philip said. Come and see. Why don't you just come and see? And so I want to talk about the ways we can extend invitations. To church services, to Bible studies, Christian events, whether it's a potluck or a gathering of some kind, let them see the fun that Christians can have together. That there doesn't have to be coarse talk, there doesn't have to be dirty jokes, there doesn't have to be drugs or drinking. That Christians have a great time. We enjoy life and we love being together. Door knocking is an old school way of evangelism. Some preachers in the past have liked this. Some preachers still today like this. Some members still like this. If you find other members that like to do this, gather them together. Go do it with them. Some like to knock. They like to meet strangers and invite them to hear the gospel. If that is something that you are good at and you like to do, then do it. Others like to hand out flyers for gospel meetings. I say, let's do that. We can do that both physically and we can share it digitally. Every time we make a flyer for any type of event, we always offer it as a JPEG as well as a PDF. You can email it. You can share it on your social media pages so other people can see it. It's a low-key way to invite. We have a gospel meeting coming up in November. My brother Sean Jeffries from Orlando, Florida is going to be with us. He hasn't got me his topics yet, so I don't have a flyer yet. I'm hoping to get that in the next week or two. And once I post that flyer, it'll be in the back. We'll have physical copies, and there'll be digital copies on our Facebook page, on our Instagram page. And Chuck has been great about putting it on our website. So it's shareable all over the place, and it's something that you can do very easily. that everyone can do. Just at a click of a button, you can share that digital copy of a flyer saying, come and see, come and hear Brother Sean Jeffries. We try to design flyers that are clear, that are warm and welcoming. We try to make them scripturally based so that people know where the source is. I want to share with you, I know that there are those here that weren't here back in April, but Becky and I were very blessed. The congregation here sent us to Lithuania back in April, and we were part of a team that was doing street evangelism for a few days, and it was an amazing experience. In 4 days, we handed out 700 flyers to a preaching seminar that we were doing. And we also did a radio advertisement. We had people coming from the flyers. We had people coming from the radio advertisement. It was a wonderful thing to see. It was cold. Most people didn't want to stop and talk. But every flyer was a seed. And not everyone that we had a memorable interaction with came. There were some people that came that just was handed a flyer on the fly, and then they came that night. And in one case, there was a little old German woman, and she brought three friends. You never know what's going to happen. And that's why I say invite. Plant the seed. Say, come and see. Some came, some asked questions. It was an amazing experience. Some heard the gospel for the very first time. And that experience reminded me, evangelism isn't about instant results. It's about the faithful invitation. We have to have the heart for people to go out and invite. Combine physical flyers with digital invites. We can use WhatsApp, we can use Facebook, we can use email. You can send it directly to people that you know and that you want to see and just say, won't you come? Come and see. And we also use invitation cards here. We have invite cards in the back. It has our address, it has names and contact information, and you can easily hand that out. It's also another low-key way of starting a discussion. Just come to services. Come to Bible class. We have a Q&A the last Wednesday of the month. It's also live-streamed. Here's our website. Here, come and hear it in person. Ask your questions. These are no-pressure invitations. A flyer, a handshake, a warm smile. These are tools God can use to open hearts. Whether it was in Kaunas, where we were in Lithuania, whether it's Dar es Salaam, where I just came from, or here at home, the invitation matters. And it's something that all of us can be doing on a daily basis. Every summer, I issue an invite card challenge. Or I ask you just for 30 days to hand out two cards to people. That's a no-pressure invitation. Hand them a card and say, come and see. Extend invitations with love and courage. Sometimes it's going to take some boldness and courage to hand that person that card, that flyer, send that email. But do it. You never know who's waiting for someone to simply ask. And we've had that happen. We've had visitors and we ask, where have you come from? Oh, brother or sister so-and-so sent me an email, or I saw a flyer on your Facebook page, or I saw a link to your website and I came. It happens all the time. As we get visitors, ask them, what brought you here? You'll be amazed at the answers that you get. A lot of our invitation evangelism efforts are working. We've looked at the cost of having a booth at the county fair, and we are too late to get in this summer, but next summer we could have a booth, and we're going to want volunteers. It's not going to just be me. We're going to look for volunteers that want to help man that booth and hand out flyers and answer questions. So that's something to be thinking about for next summer. It'd be next August. The last thing I want to talk about as far as evangelism goes that we can all do is train. Evangelism through discipleship. This is something that as a congregation is very important. This is about multiplying the mission, teaching others to teach and grow. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said this to his apostles, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to thank Brother Greg. He read this earlier, and also read for us 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Evangelism doesn't end at conversion. It continues through discipleship, equipping others with tools and methods and confidence to share their faith. This is something that we ought to be doing, older Christians to younger Christians. Paul told older women to be teaching younger women. Paul told older men to be teaching younger men. Paul told Timothy as a preacher he ought to be teaching faithful men, and those faithful men will continue teaching other faithful men. Equipping others with tools and confidence to share their faith. We offer studies for new converts. My Friday morning class at 10 a.m. This started out as a new converts class. We had so many new converts in the summer of 2019, we started a class. And now people of all ages come to that class, and we call it the Godly Living class. We try to encourage and embolden us to go out into the world to be the lights that God would have us to be. And so that class started from studies for new converts, people who didn't have a background in the Lord. And we wanted to teach them and strengthen them and encourage them. Mentoring young preachers. We try to always, my goal as a teacher going back to when I was in my early 20s, we would train young men to get up and speak at the Lord's table. We train young men to get up and pray, to be comfortable publicly speaking so that they could preach. As a church, our goal is to teach the young men that want to have that opportunity to get before you and to teach and to preach. We offer that opportunity through Bible class teaching. We offer that opportunity for those that want to preach. We try to do that. I know of preachers that have mentoring programs at their congregations where they take in a young guy every summer for 3 months and spend time with them. These are all good things that we can be doing. And Bible study groups focused on evangelism. We have had studies. Some of you have asked, how can I evangelize? And we've had studies with you on how to do that. These are all ways that we can train and we can equip. The third Sunday of each month, we have a training class for the men that want to partake of that. Right now we're talking about being zealous for good works. It's this afternoon at 2:30. This is an extra Bible class and training opportunity for the men that want to be encouraged, that they want to be emboldened in their faith. They want to know how better to serve and to lead. And so these are opportunities that we as a church, we offer. And we try to encourage the men of the congregation to get involved with those things. Every Christian should be both a student and a teacher in the faith. Evangelism multiplies when we train others. That goes from parents training their kids. That goes from the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men. That the congregation might grow not just numerically, but we might grow spiritually in our faith and be grounded and firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. A church that evangelizes is a church that thrives. When believers teach, shine, invite, and train, the church becomes a living body. And Ephesians 4:14-16 talks about this living body that every joint supplies. Notice this, it says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Notice verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This isn't for the preacher and the elders and deacons alone. This is what every joint supplies, what all the abilities, all the talents God has given you, when we all come together. And we're fitted together as the body. He says, as every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, we are to grow together in love. Evangelism unites people together in purpose. It creates a community of believers that teaches together and suffers together, just like a family. And we grow together in love because we are a family. We have this bond of fellowship in Christ that is stronger than any physical blood. It grounds us in the love of Christ. It grounds us in our faith that we share with one another our burdens and anxieties. We confess our sins to one another so we know our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses, and we are to grow together from all of that, uniting all our abilities, our talents, that we work with one mind and one purpose. What I'm hopefully getting at this morning, and what you can see, is that evangelism is for everyone. Every Christian can find their place in this mission. Some will teach boldly in public or online. All should be shining through their quiet faithfulness. Many can invite through hospitality and outreach. Faithful men should train others who will be able to train more faithful men. You don't need a pulpit. You need a heart for people. Whether you talk to your circle of influence, whether you hand out flyers, whether you preach in the street, or you teach online, every one of you, you are part of the mission. And the church will only grow as you go out and evangelize. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we began there and I want to close with it. Let us proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we read for Romans 10:14 earlier that said, how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:15 says this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. My encouragement for you is have beautiful feet. Let your feet be beautiful. As you go into your inner circle of friends, as you go into your places of business, as you go to your classes, that you let your light shine. And that you proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. To hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, calling on His name, that you might be made a new creature, a new person. That you wear the name Christian. And that you go and live a faithful life. And if you are a child of God in sin, we ask you to repent, to confess your sin, and to pray and ask for forgiveness. Knowing that God is faithful to forgive you, knowing that we will open our arms wide and welcome you back in loving kindness and forgiveness. Whatever your request might be this morning, we ask you to come forward. Let it be known while we stand and sing.